Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I praise Thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill Thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify Thy name. Lord, take my life and make it holy Thine.
The goal this morning is to bring us to a close on our thinking through Scripture in Leviticus. Prayerfully, my preaching through some of the details in this book has helped you gain more knowledge of God's law, or in the very least has piqued your curiosity to study these things out a bit more. And I hope that I have urged you to read over the Scriptures with a spiritually discerned mind, especially through some of the highlights that I have brought out in Leviticus over the last couple of weeks. The context of Leviticus is over 6,000 years old, a law given to the ancient Israelites. Many miss and fail to see and thus fail to absorb the blessed insight that we can gain from Leviticus. Actually, based off of erroneous interpretations, many of the details found in the book of Leviticus have allowed for the formation of cults and many unfortunate views. Consider, for example, rabbinical Judaism, which still holds to the old law, obviously rejects Jesus and the New Testament. But rabbinical Judaism is based upon private interpretations. They are content with private interpretations of the details of the law. Dispensationalism, again, just another strange variation of understanding that the Jews are still around. They're still obligated to the law of Moses, but now there's another mode of existence for the Christians, those that are under grace. And they have the Old Covenant, Old Testament, continuing with these rabbinical Jews. Hebrew Roots is a movement that is made up of those that desire to pick and choose what aspects of the Mosaic law they are obligated to. what aspects of Jewish religion they are obligated to. What this leads to is, unfortunately, many different views of inconsistent lawkeepers, including but not limited to the Seventh-day Adventists. Then you have a group called Theonomists. Theonomists believe that divine law, including Old Testament law, should be observed by modern societies. And then, of course, you have the average mindset, which is just a complete disregard for the Old Testament. I believe with spiritual discernment, we can and should gain a fulfilled, faithful, and fruitful understanding of the details found within the book of Leviticus. Allow me to break that down a bit. In talking about being fulfilled, Jesus Christ came to fulfill the jots and tittles, or details, of the law. The consistent preterist understanding of this is that we now abide in the new covenant. He has fulfilled it, now we abide in the new covenant, which is synonymous with the phrase new heaven and new earth. Because Jesus Christ fulfilled all that was necessary for salvation in that first century generation, that old heaven and old earth has passed away. Fulfillment highlights the importance of what we call time statements. Being that the details of Leviticus are fulfilled means we are no longer bound to them, but rather they were for a time before us. In talking about God being faithful, we see Jesus Christ came to fulfill. Jesus Christ was faithful because all throughout the Old Testament, God made promises to the patriarchs of Israel. He would lead, guide, and bless them. However, the conditions of their obedience, as we read in Leviticus chapter 26, and coupled with their innate idolatry and wickedness, which each of us should be able to admit we know ourselves all too well, that led them to see the opposite of the blessings. But God, in his faithfulness, made provisions to bless the old covenant dead, provisions to bless those that were living in the time of Jesus Christ, and provisions, of course, to bless generations forever. Those who look upon and believe in the Son of God can and have found eternally fulfilling and satisfying life. As Romans 15, verses 8 through 9 reads, Jesus Christ became a servant to the circumcision by fulfilling the details of the law to demonstrate faithfulness to the fathers and mercy to the Gentiles. We will conclude this morning by being challenged a bit in regards to God's expressed mercy. And in talking about Jesus being fruitful, these details being led through Jesus Christ to fruitfulness, you may have been thrown off a bit when you heard me say, we are not bound to the details found in the book of Leviticus. If we do an honest read through Leviticus, most of us would and should praise God that these laws are not for us. Only those who adhere to the confused teachings I mentioned a moment ago would argue against that. It is only through Christ's fulfilled and faithful work that we can find fruitful application of Levitical laws through spiritual discernment. Let's talk a bit about the text we currently find ourselves thinking through, specifically Leviticus chapters 21 through 27. I have provided a small outline in your bulletin this morning that I would direct your attention to. In Leviticus chapter 21, we read laws for priests to be set apart. No Christian, no one, the Jews wouldn't even have read Leviticus chapter 21 and said those were for everybody. Rather, they were laws for the priests. It's important to read certain portions of Scripture and to know audience relevance. Who is the text speaking to? At what period of time is the text speaking to? Who's obligated to the details of that text? Here in Leviticus 21, laws for priests to be set apart. As we move into Leviticus chapter 22, we read of the eating of holy things and sacrifices. And under the old covenant, how you ate certain things was important. The sacrifices and how they were offered up was important. Leviticus chapter 23, which we're going to highlight here in a moment, talks about the feasts of the Lord, the seven feasts of the Lord that were obligatory for the people of Israel. Leviticus chapter 24, we read about the holy things and the reinforcement of their seriousness. Holy things must be taken serious. Thus God saying, you are standing on holy ground, remove your shoes. Be aware of where you stand. Be aware of the holy things and how to properly utilize them. Leviticus chapter 25 talks about property laws. Property laws, you know, you have this feast of Jubilee every 50 years where everything is redeemed. So now if you have property and you give it up for the Jubilee of the land, you know, whose property, who gets it? Where does it go? Someone builds your house and the house collapses. Who's responsible? Leviticus chapter 26, we read about, as I mentioned before, the blessings and the curses. If you follow these laws, you will be blessed. If you do not follow these laws, you will be cursed. Something interesting to note in Leviticus chapter 26 in regards to the curses. If you're familiar with first century history and the writings of Josephus and what happened during the time of the wars and the war of the Romans and the Jews from AD 66 to 70, you'll notice that a lot of those curses that Israel was told that they would reap, which are also reiterated in the book of Revelation, that they were told they would reap these curses, you see it happen in history. And then, of course, Leviticus chapter 27 ends with the importance of oaths, dedications, and tithes, and how they need to be handled responsibly. Since today is Pentecost Sunday, I'm going to focus us in on the typological details of the Feast of Weeks, as well as provide an overall conclusion to our thinking through the book of Leviticus. The Feast of Weeks, Shavuot in the Hebrew, Pentecost in the Greek, is one of seven feasts listed in chronological order in Leviticus chapter 26. Also, the Feast of Weeks is one of the solemn feasts listed in Deuteronomy 17:17 as designated, a designation that was given to three out of the seven feasts of Leviticus chapter 26. This is a day wherein Israel would offer up the first fruits of the summer crop. Celebrating the feast was a command of the law because it memorialized that God created and sustained Israel through the Exodus from Egypt. He is the Lord. The Feast of Weeks declared trust in the providential blessings of God through the coming summer season. Also, the Feast of Weeks came to be correlated with the giving of the law. Some would say today we celebrate Moses standing on Mount Sinai, receiving the law and giving the law to the people of God. Two spiritually discerned points I would like to make here. In talking about the first fruits, verse 15 of chapter 26 tells us that they are to count the days, 7 weeks from the Feast of First Fruits, and you will arrive at the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. This verse calls to mind 7 weeks ago, our celebration of Resurrection Sunday, what the biblical feasts mark out, again, as I mentioned, the Feast of First Fruits. I preached to us about how Christ was the first fruits, raised from the dead, and his resurrection was a sign that he was fulfilling the hope of Israel. He was resurrected to demonstrate the resurrection of the dead ones that was about to happen at the destruction of the power of the holy people, as told by the prophets and reiterated by Jesus and his apostles. In verse 16, we read about this offering up of a new meat offering. On Pentecost, what they would do is they would take two loaves of bread with leaven, a strange sacrifice for a God that leaven represents sin. In his sermon, The Details of the Feast of Pentecost, David Curtis, pastor of Berean Bible Church, makes some interesting remarks regarding these two loaves of bread. Bread, in the ancient understanding, represents influence. In our case, it represents the gospel. Jesus is the Word of God, the bread from God. The use of two loaves tells us the story of Israel's divided kingdom and thus divided influence under the Old Covenant. A few places in this chapter talks about partaking and offering of bread. Leviticus chapter 21, verse 8, Leviticus chapter 21, verse 17, and Leviticus chapter 22, verse 25. The giving of bread having influence was the role of the priests. Under the Old Covenant, this was a certain few, the offspring of Adam. We know that Israel's identity under the law was that they would be obedient to the law. If they were obedient to the law, the nations would see God. The New Testament narrative is that Jesus Christ came to fulfill what God promised, demonstrating his faithfulness and thus allowing his word to be fruitful. God was going to bring forth a fulfilling, faithful, and fruitful priesthood in the earth that would make known, that would truly offer the bread of life. What could not be accomplished under the Old Covenant, a faithful and fruitful priesthood, is accomplished in the New Covenant through Jesus Christ. Consider the sermon the Apostle Peter gave on Pentecost, 7 weeks after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here we are in Acts chapter 2, verses 29 through 36. Brethren, I may say confidently to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we were all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, talks about how he is unashamed of the gospel that is for the salvation of the Jew first and then for the Gentile. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, we read a beautiful explanation of this coming into one, two being made into one. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 14. For he himself, speaking of Jesus, is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. And he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We are a united temple, Jew and Gentile. Therefore, through the unity of the Spirit, we can offer true bread, true influence from God, not divided influence as Israel represented under the Old Covenant, again, signified by two loaves of bread. Rather, today we have one loaf of bread, and that one loaf of bread is Jesus. We partake of his flesh. We celebrated that last week, the first Sunday of the month, where we partake of the flesh. We partake of the influence of God so that that influence would be seen through us. One body, one faith, one Father, one Spirit, one baptism. I had decided against bringing in a loaf of bread and having each one of us hold up a loaf of bread because we are that loaf of bread, the body of Christ. John 1:17 talks about how the law came by Moses. The law was the ordinances that created the two, right? Divided Jew and Gentile, and even divided Israel themselves into two different tribes based upon their obedience to the law, or their seeming disobedience and obedience to the law. John 1:17 says that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth, or as some have said, true grace has come through Jesus Christ. Many have said that Pentecost is the church's birthday. Pastor David Curtis remarked, "Do you see the whole Christian message in the feasts?" If we read through Leviticus chapter 23 and understand the feast and listen to his sermon series, his much acclaimed sermon series on the feasts, we should be able to realize that this is not replacement theology, as he remarked, but fulfillment theology. Christianity is the fulfillment of God's promises to Israel. As I mentioned earlier, Romans 15 verses 8 through 9 makes clear, confirming the promises to the fathers and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. In that text, mercy is translated from the Greek word ilios, meaning kindness and readiness to help. God has expressed his kindness and his readiness to help to the Gentiles. Knowing the biblical narrative, it is imperative that we praise God for his mercy in transitioning salvific matters from the old to the new covenant. I also want to challenge you to think a bit about that a bit more personal this morning. How and where in your life are you praising God for his mercy, for his kindness, for his willingness to help you? Where has he shown readiness to help in fulfilling promises to you, being faithful to you, and making you fruitful? As we conclude this morning, may our service and declaration be fostered by our trust in the providential blessings of God that have surely been provided in past seasons, but we also note, pray for, praise God for them coming in the coming seasons. Praise the Lord that at the giving of the law, 3,000 Israelites died, but at the birth of the new covenant church, 3,000 were saved. And you read about this in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Praise God for the faithful fulfillment of the law, that ministration of death as it was rendered obsolete in matters pertaining to salvation, and thus the new covenant by way of the Holy Spirit and presence of Jesus Christ brings forth not just life, but eternal life, eternally fulfilling and satisfying life. One last spiritually discerned point I would like to highlight. Again, something from David Curtis's very much acclaimed sermon series on the feasts. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, we read about how the apostles were gathered in one place. In Luke chapter 24, verse 53, we read about how the apostles continued in the temple daily. The question we need to ask ourselves is, what temple? If they're gathered in one place, and they're in this temple proclaiming the true sacrifice that God desires, praise from fruitful lips, lifting up Jesus Christ's name, could they be doing this in the old covenant temple? That sounds strange. The hope was, in Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 27 through 28, that God would make his sanctuary in the midst of his people. And in Colossians chapter 6, verse 16, we read that we are indeed that temple. Peter talks about how we are the lively stones building up that temple. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 talks about how we are that temple being built on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ himself, growing into a holy temple of the Lord, where Christ's presence could be made known. We are that temple. Dave Curtis remarks, the center of the worship will no longer be the old covenant temple, but the place of prayer and worship will be through the Spirit wherever they, his people, may be. Amen? That's pretty much the summation of the fulfilled, faithful, and fruitful understanding of the book of Leviticus. It all pointed to the one bread, Jesus. One influence, Jesus. It all pointed to the temple, not that old covenant temple, but the building up of the glorious temple where God's presence now resides. It all pointed to Jesus. He is the fullness of all things, as we read about in Ephesians chapter 1. Please stand with me and join me in prayerfully singing or reading through Psalm chapter 67, which is what the old covenant Jews, as they waited for this feast of Pentecost, from the 7 weeks prior at the Feast of First Fruits, every day they would recite Psalm 67. So prayerfully we'll go through that and see the glories of such a prayer. God, be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known to and through the earth, your salvation among the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you will judge the people with uprightness and guide the nations of the earth. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. Let the earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Let's pray. Mighty God, we do thank you. We thank you for the privilege to know you. We thank you, Lord, that you are indeed the one true bread from heaven, that we are allowed to have your influence and be your influence in this world, Lord. Your word reminds us that the goal of all of this is that the nations would know you, that the earth would see you through your people, that we would be all that your word pointed to, fulfilled, Lord. That we would be a declaration, a memorial of your faithfulness, Lord, and that we would be fruitful. Thank you, Lord. Here we are, your temple, Lord, celebrating your presence among us, your sanctuary in our midst. Lead us forward. Remind us of our responsibility that the nations would know. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.